Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Scripture reading today is going to be from Acts 1, 6 through 11. Acts 1, 6 through 11. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of heaven? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
We've been going over several verses of Scripture this year, and for the month of December, we're focusing on Colossians 3, 23, and 24. If you would, let's say this together. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Isn't that a good reminder for us that we are serving Christ? We've been going through this study of the life of Jesus, and we've specifically been using the Gospel of Luke to do that. And if there's one thread that's run throughout the entire life of Jesus, it's that kind of love that God has for us that extended to the point where He'd be willing to send His Son. I think it stands out because we live in a world that is full of counterfeit versions of love that really don't stand the test of time or don't stand up to difficulty. A few years ago, there was a doctor named Richard Seltzer who wrote a book entitled Mortal Lessons, Notes on the Art of Surgery. And in one of the more well-known passages in the book, he describes a very difficult surgery that took place with a young lady who had a tumor that needed to be removed, and the only way that it could be removed was to damage a nerve that was in her cheek, and that permanently changed the expression that was on her face, the way her lips were aligned. And it was a difficult story, and he described sort of the heartbreak that goes along with that. She asked him if she would always look this way, and he said yes, the nerve was damaged, and so that's the way it's going to be, and she silently nods. But then he describes what happens when her husband, who is standing there listening to this news, goes up to her and he says, You know, I kind of like it. And he writes this probably most famous passage from this book. Dr. Seltzer describes this scene. Unmindful, the husband bends down to kiss her, and I am so close I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. That's a powerful passage because it reminds us of what real love is. That it extends beyond the surface. And there are going to be challenges we face, and there are going to be things that happen. But if I truly have that kind of unconditional love for someone else, then it's not going to stop at just the surface level challenge. It's going to extend beyond that. And as we've looked through Jesus in His ministry constantly, we are seeing this kind of love for His creation. The kind of love that would prompt Him to give up that heavenly position to come live among His creation, to deal with sinful people. And so He encounters people on the fringes of society. Luke constantly shows us outcasts, people who were sinners, that Jesus still loves and wants them to do what's right, wants them to follow Him. Even the harsh things that He says to the Pharisees are said out of love. He's lovingly telling them the truth. He even lovingly deals with apostles who have a hard time understanding many of the things He's trying to teach them. And when we come to the end of the Gospel of Luke, when we read about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. We looked at that scene on the road to Emmaus last week, and this morning we're coming towards the end of the account of Jesus being on earth in His resurrected body. And for the next couple of weeks, we'll finish out the year looking at some of the things Luke writes in the book of Acts. In the passage Nathan read for us, we left these apostles looking up into the sky, gazing up into the sky as Jesus has ascended. And this ascension receives some attention in Luke as well. Luke gives us just a couple of sentences at the end of his gospel to tell us what happened very briefly. He says in chapter 24, beginning in verse 50, He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He departed from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now that's how the Gospel of Luke ends, but the book of Acts is a companion book to the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts talks about what took place when Jesus ascends into heaven and leaves His apostles with the mission of spreading His message. And in the passage Nathan read for us, we see this incredible scene. It's hard to even picture it, to picture the ascension of Jesus as He's leaving this earth. There's really no way we can imagine what it would be like. It had to look like He was ascending into heaven, because how else do you leave the realm of the earth? How else do you leave the ground that we walk on? And yet we have a hard time visualizing it. And it's even interesting that in the Western world, the ascension hasn't received much attention over the years. If you look at some of the art and the architecture in the Eastern world and in Eastern Europe and some of those areas, there are all kinds of paintings and buildings that are done with the theme of the ascension. But somehow that hasn't been as prominent. It hasn't become maybe as popular in the Western world. And yet the ascension teaches us some very, very important things. And this morning we're going to look at three very core principles that we learn just from this brief passage where we read about the ascension. It's something that we see all through the book of the New Testament, the books of the New Testament. In fact, when we read in the Gospels Mary Magdalene coming to Jesus, as she's come to the tomb, and all of a sudden she realizes she's talking to the resurrected Lord, and she reaches out to hold on to Him, almost as if she doesn't want Him to leave again. And He makes that comment that He hasn't yet ascended to the Father. And we see not only that, but we see constantly, all throughout Scripture, as we'll look this morning, Jesus is reminding them of the power of the ascension. So what does the ascension teach us? If we're looking into the sky, what do we learn from the ascension? Well, we have a few things that we can sense just from these verses. And the first we find in verse 6. Let's think about the question they ask Him in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. They say, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I know we've talked about this idea of a physical kingdom all throughout this study, but here it surfaces again. After everything they've been through, now you have the apostles saying, okay, now is it time? Now are we ready for this kingdom to be restored? And that term restored seems to indicate that they're looking for Israel's former position, the time when they were in charge, when they didn't have to answer to anyone. And so they're asking Jesus, is this it? Is this the time? Is it now? Are we ready? Are we finally at the point where we're going to feel like we have a political victory? And notice how Jesus responds to them. He says that it's not for them to know what things are planned. He says the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, that's not for them to know. And so we're reminded of God's knowledge. The knowledge that the Father has of the times and the seasons of what is going to take place. The ascension reminds us that God's knowledge is far beyond ours. We know that His ways are higher than our ways. And we know that no matter how long we live or how much experience we have or how long we've been a Christian, we will never reach the level, the vantage point that God has in His immense knowledge. We're finite human beings. And yet we constantly try to pretend, maybe to be in the position of God and pretend that we always know what's best or always know what's right. In the next few weeks, we're going to be hearing a lot about the Mayan calendar. December 21st, that's supposed to be the end of the Mayan calendar. That's when the world is going to end. I think this is an interesting reminder for us. It's not for us to know when that's going to happen. God's knowledge extends beyond our knowledge. And while that is hard for us to understand, it's hard for us maybe to wrap our minds around because we'd love to have easy answers to difficult questions, in a way it's comforting. If you're in a situation right now and you don't understand why things are happening the way they are, you're in good company. Because Jesus spoke to His apostles, the individuals that He selected to spread His message throughout the world, and He told them, you know, there's some things you're not going to know. All throughout Scripture, individuals follow God even when there are things they're not going to know. It doesn't necessarily make it easier for us to deal with those things, but it does remind us that we're in good company when we struggle with that difficulty. In God's knowledge, the ascension is an important part of that plan. We mentioned earlier Mary Magdalene that was reaching out, trying to keep Jesus there. It's almost as if everything that had happened wanted her to say, no, stay right here. We don't want you to leave again. And yet the ascension was an important part of what was going to take place. Paul would write about it in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 10, he would say that Jesus ascended to the heavens so that He might fill all things. A few chapters earlier, in chapter 1, he would describe Jesus as seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places, that all things are in subjection to Him. And the author of Hebrews would use the same imagery that Jesus is an intercessor for us, that He intercedes for us. In other words, it might have been tempting if we were in the apostles' place to want Jesus to stay around in His resurrected body. We might have wanted Him to stay around the whole time so that we could continue to hear Him teach, that we could continue to see these miracles. But it was important for Jesus to ascend. It was part of God's plan. And God's knowledge was greater than theirs. It's greater than ours. And so when I am a Christian and when I sin, I have an intercessor. I have someone who has given His life, who has made His perfect sacrifice in order that when I sin, I can have forgiveness. And that's necessary. It was a part of God's plan. It's interesting to think about the scene at a throne room in the ancient world. We read through the Old Testament and find out that when you had a serious matter that needed to be judged, the highest place you could go was before the king, the king's throne room. You remember the Old Testament King Solomon, well known for his wisdom, deciding important matters at the throne room. And so when we come to the throne room of the Father, God has, in His wisdom and in His knowledge, provided intercession for us. He's provided someone to intercede on our behalf. It wasn't something that the apostles fully understood. It wasn't something, oftentimes, that we constantly remember, and yet it's an important part of God's plan. Romans 8:28 is probably one of the most well-known passages in the New Testament. It's a brief verse where Paul writes, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." And it's a powerful verse. But I think sometimes if we rush over it, we forget some of the challenges that lie in really realizing what that verse means. Let me use an example from the Old Testament. Two individuals. There's a place when we read through the Old Testament called Dothan. It's described a couple of different times. In one of those times, this place, Dothan, in 2 Kings chapter 6, is where Elisha, the prophet, is living. And the Arameans are very upset with Elisha, with the messages he's receiving from God and the way he's advising Israel. And so they come and they surround him. And you have Elisha, God's prophet, that's surrounded by armies, surrounded by all these soldiers who were just waiting for him to come out of his home. There's nowhere for him to turn. And his servant comes out and is incredibly frightened, as probably all of us would be. And then we see that scene where the servant's eyes are open and he sees these horses and chariots of fire. In other words, he sees that God's still in control, that God is the one who's determining what's going to happen. And Elisha prays that all of these soldiers might lose their sight, and they do. And he's able to lead them away. And I think we have a picture that that sort of helps us get a sense of where modern day Dothan is. If we could look, just that idea of this place that we can see today, but it's really not just a place on a map, it's a place we are in our lives sometimes. Sometimes we're in Dothan and we feel like we're surrounded and we pray for something. We pray for something specific and our prayers are answered. And we give God the glory as we should. We're thankful to Him that our prayers are answered. But you know, there's another time that Dothan is mentioned in Scripture. There's a time in the book of Genesis when we read about Joseph going out to find his older brothers. And as he's sent by his father to find his older brothers, they see him coming. They've been told, he's been told they're in Dothan. And so they see him coming and they realize that here's this brother that is our father's favorite. He's the one who's dreamed these dreams about us. We're going to do something. We're going to throw him into a pit. What ends up happening is they throw him into a pit instead of taking his life and then sell him into slavery. Now we don't know a lot about what Joseph said or how Joseph felt when he was in that pit. But I can imagine if it were me and if I were in that situation, I would be praying for deliverance. And as I was sold into slavery, I would be praying for deliverance from that situation. See, when Joseph was in Dothan, he didn't receive what all of us would have wanted in that situation. We would have wanted to get out of it. We would have even prayed probably that we could be delivered. But Joseph didn't receive that. He was sold into slavery. He later wound up in prison. And we know what happens at the end of Genesis. We know that there's a time Joseph can tell his brothers, you know, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. But it took months and years to get to that point. There will be times when we're in Dothan and we pray for something very fervently and our prayers aren't answered, at least not in the way we want them to be. And we struggle with that. And we struggle with understanding how could this be working together for good. There are times when things seem so obvious and things work out so right, and then there are other times. And I think we can be encouraged this morning as we're reminded about God's knowledge. If you're in one of those situations right now where you're struggling and wrestling with difficulty and you're wrestling with what is happening and it doesn't seem to make sense, we're in good company. And it doesn't make it easy. And it doesn't give us any easy answers that we can sort of get rid of grief or heartache that we have. But it does remind us that God is far above us, and yet He loves us. And if I'm struggling, I'm following the path of many who have followed God. And we know that on an eternal scale, there will be a reward far greater than anything we can imagine. The ascension reminds us of God's knowledge. It also points very clearly to the power of the Spirit. That was what the apostles were going to be waiting on. In fact, He would tell them very clearly in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And this verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, is really neat because it functions almost as a table of contents for what's going to happen in the rest of the book. In Acts chapter 2, they're going to stand up and preach God's Word in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, Peter and John are going to go into Samaria as they're receiving God's Word and as they're becoming Christians. And then Peter is going to preach in Acts chapter 10 to the household of Cornelius. And that's going to be the first Gentile that becomes a Christian. And in each of these cases, we see that they are really God's witnesses. They're sharing God's message. First in Jerusalem, then the surrounding areas, Judea and Samaria, and then all the earth. They were going to do that, Jesus said, because they were going to receive power from the Spirit. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. We see this miracle of speaking in tongues. And we see throughout the New Testament, when God was wanting to confirm His message, there were miraculous gifts from the Spirit. Paul writes about that to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had become really enamored with spiritual gifts, especially tongue speaking. That's what they were really going after. And so Paul writes them very clearly in 13, in verse 8, telling them, you know, those aren't going to last forever. They will pass away. This is not the permanent status of things, but there is something more important that won't pass away. We think of that as the great love chapter, but it also reminds us of the short-term nature of those specific miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we understand, as we have God's Word, we're not looking for the miraculous gifts that Jesus was telling the apostles were going to happen if they stayed in Jerusalem. But that doesn't mean we should neglect the fact that as Christians, we receive, just like Peter said in Acts chapter 2, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Again, we're not looking for something miraculous, but we don't need to forget about the importance of it. In fact, Romans 8 verse 26 tells us that for Christians, the Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers. When we pray, there are sometimes we don't know what to pray. And Paul says that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that words can't express. When we read Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he lets us know in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 that the Holy Spirit is a seal, a pledge of our inheritance. When I receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's like a deposit of my eternal inheritance. It's not going to be what we read about in the early church, the miracles. It's not going to act out of harmony with the Word that the Spirit inspired to guide us. We're not going to have a power that ever contradicts the inspired Word of God. But we do need to be reminded of the power that's there for us as Christians. And so we're reminded of that. And then also, the Ascension teaches us about Christ's return. We see that very clearly. When they're looking up, just kind of gazing at the sky, and then all of a sudden they're snapped back into reality by this question in verse 1, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. In other words, why are you looking at the sky? There's work to do. He's going to come back the same way He came. This time it won't be private. When Jesus returns, it won't be a private thing that only a few witness. It's going to be something that's easy for everyone to see. And it's also kind of an interesting picture as they're looking up into the sky, that they're snapped back into reality. Why are you doing that? You know, that's not going to make Jesus return any quicker. Gazing up in the sky isn't going to change your circumstances. Some have taken this picture that's painted here in the first chapter of Acts and used the phrase that Christians can often be so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. You ever heard that phrase before? I think that's a pretty serious temptation for us, isn't it? Isn't it easy to become so focused on those spiritual issues we forget to take action in our own lives? There were things that the apostles were going to have to do. And I wonder sometimes if it's easier for us to talk or to think or to study about certain things. And it's so easy for us to do that, we forget to really put in practice what we've been talking about, thinking about, or studying about. For me personally, one of the things I enjoy doing is being in a classroom setting and learning. I like sitting and listening to lectures. I like to read. That's my idea of fun. It probably sounds a little strange to some of you, but I think some of you can probably relate to that. It's enjoyable to be able to sit and to be able to talk about spiritual matters and to discuss certain things that are going to happen. But you know what's a temptation, if we're not careful? That we can do a lot of talking and a lot of discussing and not put it into action. Is it easier to read a book about prayer than to really spend time in prayer? Is it easier to talk about evangelism and what we should be doing than to really be out there reaching out to others and asking them if they want to study with us? It's challenging, isn't it? It's kind of safe and easy to talk about spiritual things, but to really get out and do it takes a step of faith. It takes me knowing the information and allowing that to cause transformation in my life. And so they needed to take action. And all throughout the New Testament, we're reminded in different places that when I understand Christ's return, when I know that second coming is going to be coming soon, it's going to change the way that I live. I like the way it's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to this description that Paul gives us. Beginning in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, what's the point of Paul sharing this with the church at Thessalonica? Verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. This is encouraging. This should be encouraging for us. I was so glad that as we sang, Ken had selected songs that helped us focus on that second coming. It was so appropriate for us. And as Christians, that should be something we're looking forward to. It should change the way that we live. It should change the kind of attitude that we have. When Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he describes the day of the Lord coming like a thief, but notice what he says in verse 11. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, in other words, the old world is passing away and there's a new heaven, new earth, as he describes it, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? In other words, since all this is going to happen, since we know what's going to take place, we know about the return of Christ, what kind of people should we be? How should we be living? How should that change my daily schedule? How should that change my attitude? How should that change the sense of urgency I have with those I come in contact with? Maybe there's something I've been putting off that I know I need to do. Someone I know I need to talk to. A ministry I know I need to get involved in. Well, how would the perspective of being sure and certain of the return of Christ, how will that change my sense of urgency? How will that prompt me to action? It's important to understand how Christ's return will take place and know the certainty of it. We don't know the certainty of the date when it will take place, but we know that it will take place. Charles Swindoll used to tell the story of working in a machine shop. He worked there for 4.5 years, and he worked alongside a man named George. And he tells a story about a Friday afternoon when it was about 10 minutes before quitting time and everybody was kind of cleaning up and getting ready to clock out and to go home for the weekend. He looked at George, and George still had his work clothes on. He had his coveralls on, and they were greasy and they were stained. And he looked at him and he said, are you ready to go? And he said, yeah, I'm ready. It's almost time to leave. And Charles said, well, you need to clean up before you leave. And George said, no, let me show you something. And what happened when he took those coveralls off underneath, he had neat, clean clothes. Charles said, there was the neatest you could imagine. He was ready to go. All he had to do was take this outer garment off, and he was ready for the weekend. And he used this statement. He said, I stay ready to keep from getting ready. And I kind of like that. I stay ready to keep from getting ready. In other words, he was always ready to go. When it was time to leave, it wouldn't take him long to be ready to head home. And I wonder sometimes how hard it is for us to stay ready. When we think about the second coming of Christ, I think that prompts us to live a life where we stay ready. It's incredible to read through the Gospels, as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, to see the kind of love that God has for us. A love that extends beyond the surface, that extends beyond the challenges we face, that extended to people who probably felt unlovable, who probably felt like they were unreachable on the fringes of society. It even extended to the very people who had put Him on a cross. It's that kind of love that we're reminded of when we think of the plan of salvation that came from the mind of God. When we think of the power of the Spirit that's on display in the book of Acts and that we read about as we read through the New Testament. When we think about the return of Christ that we know is coming, it's all part of God's plan for His people, and that plan was prompted by His love for us. We walk through life many times feeling like we're constantly being judged by others. We care about our outward appearance. We care about how we look. We care about things that are on the surface level. And even if we claim that it doesn't really matter to us, there's probably someone whose opinion matters to us. There's someone we're concerned about impressing or looking right for. And it's good to be reminded of a love from the Father who created us. And even when we feel unlovable, has offered us a way out of His love to become children of His. And if you haven't yet done that, if this morning you need to make that decision, if you need to get ready for the second coming. You can do that this morning. The good news of the gospel is, as long as we have time on earth, we have time to accept that offer God has given us. And so if you need to come forward to put Christ on in baptism and begin living that life, you can. Or maybe you just needed a reminder to stay ready. Maybe there's something in your life where you need help or encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.